الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، تسجيلات دار السنة السلفية في لندن يسرها أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثات بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، إن شاء الله تعالى we continue from where we left off last week as it relates to the book of fasting from Bulugh al-Maram, the explanation of Ahlul Ilm, the people of Ilm, the people of knowledge. Inshallah, next week we'll revise what we've done last week and what we're going to do this week, inshallah ta'ala. So we continue, inshallah, with the fifth hadith in the Kitab al-Siyam. وَهُوَ أَنْ إِبْنُ عُمَرُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا قَالَ تَرَاءَ النَّاسُ الْهِلَالِ فَأَخْبَرْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنِّي رَأَيْتُهُ فَصَامَ وَأَمَرَ النَّاسَ بِالصِّيَامِهِ. رواه أبو داود وصححه ابن حبان والحاكم. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن أعرابي جاء للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال إني رأيت الهلال، فقال أتشهد أن لا إله إلا الله؟ قال نعم. قال أتشهد أن محمد رسول الله؟ قال نعم. قال أذن في الناس يا بلال أن يصوموا غدا. رواه الخمسة وصححه ابن خزيمة وابن حبان ورجح النسائي إرساله. Okay, so these are two narrations that we're going to start off with in this chapter, and then we're going to deal with two other narrations after بإذنالله. But these two narrations we mentioned together because they're related, and you can put underneath these two narrations the heading the acceptance of one individual or somebody's information of citing the new moon, the acceptance of information from one individual for citing of the moon. The first hadith under this heading is by narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, that he said that the people were trying to cite the new moon for Ramadan. And he told, yani Abdullah ibn Umar, he told the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he had cited it. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he fasted and he ordered the people to fast. And this was narrated in the compilation of Abu Dawood, and Ibn Hibban and Hakim authenticated this hadith. The second narration, remember the first narration is on who? Abdullah ibn Umar, remember please. The second narration is on Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, where he said that a Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said that verily I have sighted the new moon, the new moon of Ramadan. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the first narrator is Abdullah ibn Umar. So in this narration, of the second narration, which is on Abdullah ibn Abbas, this Arabi came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said that he sighted the new moon for Ramadan. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to him, asking him, do you testify that there's none that deserves to be worshipped except Allah in reality? And the Bedouin said yes. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked, do you testify that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah? And the Bedouin said yes. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered Bilal to make the adhan, to announce to the people that they should fast tomorrow. And this is narrated in, as Ibn Hajar says, Al-Khamsa, and it's authenticated by Ibn Khuzaymah wa Ibn Hibban and Nasa'i. He favored that this chain was Mursal, and we're going to get to that inshallah. First point relating to these two hadith is the authenticity of these two hadith. Is the authenticity of these two narrations. Because as we've mentioned in Bulugh al-Maram, we have authentic narrations and we have what? Sound, Hassan narrations, and we have some weak narrations. The first hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar is authentic, is sahih. The first narration of Abdullah ibn Umar is authentic and is sahih. Sheikh Albani authenticated it. And as he mentioned here, from Ibn Hibban and Al-Hakim. The second narration, which is an Ibn Abbas, which is regarding the story of the Bedouin. This narration, the ulama have differed as it relates to its authenticity. As you can see, we have Al-Khamsa. It was placed in the book of Al-Khamsa. When Ibn Hajar in Bulugh al-Maram, he says Al-Khamsa, what does he mean? When he says Al-Khamsa, is placed in the books of Al-Khamsa, the five. Who are the five? Have we done this before? Who are the five? Abu Dawood. Aisha. Abu Dawood. No, the book. Which book was it compiled in? Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Nasa'i, and Ahmed. Good. So it's the Arba, the four Sunan, which is Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, and also the Musnad of Imam Ahmed. So this hadith is in these books. So when Ibn Hajar says Khamsa, that's what he means. Okay. In this Isnad, we're going to talk about the Isnad. Okay, we're going to talk about Isnad, because here some scholars, even like Ibn Khuzaymah, has said it's authentic, but An-Nasa'i said it's Mursal. When we were talking about the definition of an authentic hadith, we said there were five conditions. Do you remember? And there was a reason why we done this, because we need to know this. What are the five conditions of an authentic hadith? The chains have to be all linked with no gaps. The second one, has to have trustworthy narrators. The third, Sahih Muslim is from this category. He's an example of this, but I'm talking about the conditions. So the second, that it must be trustworthy narrators. Thirdly, dhabt, we have precision, which is either by memory or by kitaba. It mustn't be odd. And when we say odd, we mean the narrator that narrates mustn't narrate something contradictory to somebody who's stronger than him in memory, or stronger than him in riwayah. Okay? And that's shadh. And the final one is, it mustn't have any hidden defects. Who said that? Ahsant. Good. It mustn't have any hidden defects. Okay, so those are the five. Yes, we have that, alhamdulillah. This narration, Nasa'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that is mursal. And mursal, it means that a tabi'i narrates straight to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The general meaning of mursal, we have different categories of mursal. Mursal means that a tabi'i from the second generation narrated on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? Now, did the tabi'i meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yes or no? He didn't. So therefore there is what? There's a gap. So it doesn't fulfill the first condition. He doesn't fulfill the first condition. And that condition is not only for Sahih Hadith, it's also for Hassan Hadith, if you remember. Okay? And that condition is ittisal, ila muntahahu. And that is that it's connected until the end of the chain. This hadith has a narrator in it. And his name is Samak ibn Harb. Samak ibn Harb. Okay, write his name. Samak ibn Harb, who said that he narrated this from Ikrimah. So Samak said he narrated this hadith of the Bedouin from Ikrimah, who said that he narrated this from Abdullah ibn Abbas. The ulama of hadith have said that this is incorrect, because Samak ibn Harab was somebody who used to narrate contradictorily. Yani he wasn't precise in his narrations. So sometimes he'll narrate like this and then it'll contradict. So because of that, they say that his narrations, some ulama don't accept his narrations in the first place, but some say that his narrations to Ibn Abbas is not the case as it seems. It's not, no, he didn't narrate it from Ikrimah from Ibn Abbas, but rather he narrates it from Ikrimah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Are you with me? So instead, the reality of this chain is not as it says in this hadith, as Ibn Hajar has put. He's put an Ibn Abbas, yes? But really and truly, it wasn't an Ibn Abbas. The authentic state of this hadith is an Ikrimah. So it's Ikrimah is narrating on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Ikrimah is from which generation? He's from the second generation. So he's Tabi'i. So is that sahih now? Huh? Ikrimah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that sahih? Huh? Is a gap. That there's a what? There's a gap. And that gap is the missing sahabi. The companion is missing. Okay? So it's called mursal. It's called what? Mursal. So therefore this hadith is not authentic. This hadith is not authentic. For two capital reasons. Okay? To summarize. The first reason why it's not authentic is because it has Samak ibn Harb inside. And he was muttarib. He used to confuse and mix up his narrations. The second is because it's not narrated. There's a gap between the Tabi'i from the second generation and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, what's your name, brother? Mustafa. Let's say your great-great-grandfather. Did you meet him? Great-great-great-grandfather. And then you start saying, my great-great-grandfather said this. Is there a problem in that? Why? Because you never met your great-great-grandfather. So therefore, there's a gap there, so we have to say we cannot accept that narration until you tell us you heard it from somebody who heard it from him. And in this narration here, it's not the case. So we're not going to study this hadith. We're not going to study this hadith because it's what? Because it's da'if. And we cannot use this hadith to base any hukum, to base any rulings upon it. And that's the second hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, because we have the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, which is authentic. Which is what? Authentic. And the sunnah is in no need of weak hadith that is not attributed correctly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's point number one. Okay? Point number two is in this hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. So hadith number six, which is an Ibn Abbas, are we working on that hadith? Huh? Why are we not working on that hadith? Because it's what? It's weak. Because it's weak. It's da'if. And we've explained why it's weak. As for the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, this is authentic. And we have some benefits that we can take from this hadith. I'll repeat the hadith again. And that is Abdullah ibn Umar. He said that the people were trying to sight the new moon. And he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he has seen it. Or he has sighted it. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fasted. And he ordered the people to fast. This is authentic. This hadith is what? Authentic. Point number two, benefit from this hadith. The first benefit from this hadith is the fact that the testification or the witness of one individual is accepted. And the narration of one individual is accepted. The testification of one individual is accepted. And the narration of one individual is accepted. And that is the fact that when he, Abdullah ibn Umar, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that he cited it. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do after? He fasted. And he established one of the pillars. He started one of the pillars of Islam, one of the most important pillars and most important ibadat on the narration of one person. So this is a refutation against those that say that if one person who is a trustworthy narrator comes with a narration, we do not accept it. But it has to be more. No, we say we have proof from which hadith? Hadith Ibn Umar. From the hadith of Abdullah Ibn Umar. Because the Prophet ﷺ acted upon that one witnessing of the new moon. That's point number two. Point number three is that yustafad min hadha al-hadith that it is not a condition that the sighting of the moon has to be widely publicized in order for you to act upon it. It is not a condition that the sighting of the moon has to be widely publicized or announced in order for you to act upon it. So if a trustworthy narrator said, I have sighted the moon, you start fasting from that second. From that day, you have your niyyah that we're in what? The month of Ramadan. And that is that the Prophet ﷺ, did he announce it before he fasted? No. He fasted and then he told him to then he commanded the people to fast. So this is a proof of that. Benefit number four. And benefit number four is that it's from the sunnah. It's from the sunnah for people to search for the new moon. It's from the sunnah from people to search for the new moon. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he also said that in that we should encourage the people to search. Yani, akhi, go and see if you can see it. Akhi, go and see if you can cite it. Go and see if you cite it. And this is why encouraging people to act upon the sunnah, because why? Abdullah ibn Umar, he did that and the Prophet ﷺ didn't correct him. He didn't correct him. Rather, he acted upon what he had done. Naam? Because the people, and also in the beginning of the hadith, he says the people were searching for what? The moon. Who were the people at that time? The people were who? The companions. Alaykum bi sunnati, wa sunnati khulafai, rashidin min ba'di. Upon you is my sunnah, and the sunnah of the rightly caliphs afterwards. Addu alayha bin nawajith. Stick firm to it like the mole of your teeth. So the actions of the companion is the sunnah. So therefore, it is from the sunnah for us to search and look for the new moon and encourage each other to do so. The next benefit, which is benefit number five, is that even if you're from a young age, you should speak the truth. Even if you're young, this hadith shows that you should speak the truth. As we know that Abdullah ibn Umar was from the younger companions of the Prophet ﷺ during his lifetime. And he had ilm, he had knowledge, and he had the haqq, so he spoke it. And this is a proof that even if you're young and you know the truth, you should speak the truth. Your age should not prevent you from speaking the truth. As Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu ta'ala, who he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and spoke the truth about that which he has cited. Point number six. Benefit number six. And inshallah we made that the final benefit. Benefit number six. And that is that in this hadith, it shows that it is the ruler who is the one who commands the people to fast. In this hadith, it shows that it is the ruler who commands the people to fast. Yani the mujtama, the society, the people to fast. The command comes from the ruler. And this is taken clearly from where? Where is this taken from? From the hadith itself. In that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the one who commanded, not Abdullah ibn Umar. He was the one that commanded, it was not Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded the people to fast. When it was cited Abdullah ibn Umar, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, in the Islamic country, for example, it is upon the Muslim who cites the moon that the first thing he does is he goes and tells the ruler or the judge. He goes and tells the ruler or the judge, as they are the ones who would announce or command the people to fast for the month of Ramadan. Naam. We can have the seventh benefit of this hadith is that it is not a condition to testify. It's not a condition to say, I testify, I bear witness that I saw the new moon. It is not a condition to say, I bear witness, I testify that I saw the new moon. Why? Because Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, Ra'aytuhu. He said, I saw it. He just said what he saw. He just gave information that he saw. He didn't give a testimony. So it's not a condition that when an individual sights the moon that he has to say, I testify that I saw the moon. No, he said, I just saw it. And that is sufficient to accept his narration. And some of the ulama have said, point number eight, and some of the ulama have also mentioned that it includes the woman. If one woman comes with a narration, or that she sights the moon, it is accepted, as some of the ulama have mentioned. Why? Because they say that this is a chapter or this is an aspect of narration, not an aspect of witness. That this is an aspect of narration, just as a female narrator, her narration will be accepted, then therefore her narration that she sighted the moon is also accepted. But as for witness, that's a different ruling, has to be two women for one man. Now, and that's a few eight benefits or so that we can take from these two narrations. A, that the first narration on Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, of the people trying to sight the moon, is authentic. And as for the narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, it is a weak narration, not attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because there is a gap of a sahabi. There is no sahabi or companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that narrated that, but rather it's a tabi'i who narrated it directly, and it's Ikrimah narrated it directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore it's called what, ikhwan? It's called mursal al-jali, if you like. There's two different categories, but this is a clear mursal. This is clear mursal. The next two narrations the next two narrations are two hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first one is an Hafsa Umul Mu'mineen رضي الله عنها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من لم يبيت الصيام قبل الفجر فلا صيام له رواه الخمسة ومال الترمذي والنسائي إلى ترجيح وقفه وصححه مرفوعا ابن خزيمة وابن حبان ولدارقطني لا صيام لمن لم يفرضه من الليل In this narration, first hadith, we deal with this first hadith, then we go to the second hadith actually. This hadith, first hadith is on Hafsa, and the second is on Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. As for the first narration, that is narration from Hafsa al-Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam radiallahu ta'ala anha. She said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the one that does not make the intention of fasting before Fajr, there is no fasting for him. Yani his fasting is not valid. There is no fasting for him. And this was narrated by Al-Khamsa. Who's Al-Khamsa, Ikhwan? Who's the five? Who's five? The four Sunan and Imam Ahmed. And then he says that Tirmidhi and Nasa'i, they lean towards it being mawquf. Tirmidhi and Nasa'i, they leaned towards this narration being mawquf. And Ibn Khuzaymah and Ibn Hibban, they authenticated it as marfu'. Do I need to explain what mawquf is, or can I ask you? Can I ask you what mawquf is? What is mawquf? Father? Mawquf is a statement of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ma qalahu sahabi. That which the companion says is called mawquf. Means it stops at his statement, it doesn't go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From waqafa, stops. So it stops at the statement of the companion, so it's mawquf. Nasa'i and Tirmidhi, they say this is from the statement of the companions. It's not from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for Ibn Khuzaymah and Ibn Hibban, they say they yarfa'uhu. They say it's marfu', which means does it stop or does it rise to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It rises to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam, which is the saying that it's the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have a contradiction here, don't we? Yes, we have some scholars that say it's a state. This hadith of Hafsa is a statement of the companions. Yes? Yes? And we have some people saying that this statement is a statement of who? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After a long discussion in Ra'al Ghalil, Sheikh Albani, rahmatullahi alayhi, he goes through the different statements of the ulama regarding this narration. And he says that the authentic one is that is mawquf. The authentic one is that is what? Mawquf. That it's actually a statement of the companion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But then he said, and also Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, they say, or he said, rahmatullah alayhi, that it is not possible, it's unthinkable that the companions will say this on their own, off their own backs. It's unthinkable that the companions, and you feel that the companions cannot say this off their own backs. Because it's saying basically that somebody's fast is not accepted. That somebody's fast is not accepted. So therefore, it is more than likely that they actually heard this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they just given a fatwa, and they just gave what? A fatwa. That they heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they just gave a fatwa. And this is the statement of Sheikh Albani, and also the statement of Ibn Uthaymeen. So this hadith is like marfu. It's like what? Marfu. It's like the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because we can't imagine the companions saying this off their own backs. Because they were trustworthy companions of the Prophet ﷺ, were trustworthy, all of them, and they were very precise. No. Athar is more general. Athar can be from the Prophet ﷺ. Okay. So therefore this hadith is what? Is it? Can we say that it's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? Yes. Yes, we can. Why can we say it's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? This hadith is this statement that the one who doesn't wake up before Fajr with the intention of fasting, his fasting is not accepted. And we feel that it's a must that the companions have to have heard this from who? The Prophet ﷺ. They wouldn't speak without knowledge. They wouldn't speak without knowledge on that which is haram and that which is what? Halal. They were trustworthy holders of ilm, of this sunnah, of this deen. Naam. So therefore this is an authentic hadith. This is an authentic hadith. Naam. Yeah, kind of, yeah. Less, but kind of. No.
One more question on this point.
No problem.
But if it's Ramadan, you intend to fast the whole Ramadan.
We're going to get to that, inshallah. But good point, I agree with you. We'll get to that, inshallah. Good. Alhamdulillah. Zakallah khair. Okay. Point number one, we finished, and that is the authenticity of this hadith. It's an authentic hadith for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Point number two. This hadith, the benefits that can be taken from this hadith, it shows the obligation to have intentions of fasting in the month of Ramadan. It shows the obligation of having intentions to fast an obligatory fast. To fast the obligatory fast, whether it's the fast of Ramadan or that obligatory fast that you're making up, or the fast of nadr, of vow, and so forth. It is obligatory that one has intentions. And this is taken from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, innama al-a'malu bi an-niyyat, that verily actions are by intentions. So therefore this is an ibadah, this is an action, so therefore you must have what? Intention. This is what we agree on. Everyone agrees upon this. The next issue which our dear brother has brought up, and that is it a must? And write this as a question, please. Do we have to have intention for every single day, one by one? Do we have to have intention in the month of Ramadan for every single day, one by one? That is a question. The ulama differed in this regard. The ulama, they differed in this regard. The first opinion is that you have to have your intention for every single day. So for example, tomorrow, just before Fajr, you renew your intention. You renew your intention for the coming day. But they do not say you say it with, you don't pronounce it. You don't pronounce it. Yani mahalla niyya
al-qalb, because the state or the position of intentions is in the heart. But you have that intention, you have that intention within to fast the next day. That's every single day. That's the first opinion. What is the proof that they use? What do you think? The proof that they use is this hadith. They use this hadith of Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anha, where the Prophet ﷺ said that the one who does not have intention to fast before Fajr, his fast, there's no fast for him. So therefore, it is obligatory, they're saying, to have intentions for every single day. Why do they say this also? Point number two, they say because fasting in the month of Ramadan is not one worship. Every single day has its own particular worship. Every single day in Ramadan has its own. So, for example, today's fasting is one type of worship, and tomorrow's fasting is on its own as well. That's their opinion. So therefore, you have to have intentions for each day. And that is the madhab of Ash-Shafi'i and Ahmed. One of the statements of Imam Ahmed. He has two. That's the madhab of Imam Ash-Shafi'i and Imam Ahmed. Second opinion, as it relates to this, is that it is sufficient to make your intention in the beginning of Ramadan. They say it is sufficient just in the beginning of Ramadan, when the new moon has been sighted, you have your intention before the first Fajr, that this is the month of Ramadan. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَسُمْ. The one who witnesses or cites the month or the new moon, then let him what? Fast. So that's where your intention begins. And that is the opinion, and you don't have to renew it at all. That is the opinion of Imam Malik. That is the opinion of Imam Malik. What's the correct opinion? The correct opinion is a combination of the two. And that is, yes, you do need to have intentions to fast in the month of Ramadan, bila shak wa la rayb. Okay? But as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayhi has mentioned, that the person who eats when he is in the month of Ramadan dinner, he eats dinner, is not like the person who eats dinner on normal other days, is he? Because the person who eats dinner in the month of Ramadan, he's eating and leaving space for suhoor. He's going to eat and leave space for suhoor. But as for the person who's eating in other than Ramadan, he's just going to eat. Okay? So it's almost like it's impossible not to have intentions for Ramadan. It's impossible not to have intentions for what? Ramadan. As Ibn Uthaymeen rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned, that there is no action except this intention. It's impossible to do an action without what? An intention. But you just have to have the correct intention. And this opinion also states that the proof from this is the hadith of Hafsa, without a doubt, and the hadith of Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu ta'anhu, إِذْ قَالَ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِ النِّيَّات. I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said the actions are by intentions. So therefore, yes, you have to have intentions. But then Ibn Uthaymeen goes and explains that your intention is continuous. Your intention is what? Continuous. It doesn't stop when you sleep. It doesn't stop when you sleep. It's continuous. The only issue, as Imam Ahmed in another opinion has mentioned, is if you travel. For example, you stop fasting and you say, for example, tomorrow I'm going to travel to Leicester. So you have the option and the rukhsa from Allah and the leeway from Allah to stop fasting. At that point, when you fast the day after that, you have to have the correct what? Intention. Just as long as mutatabi', as it's continuous, then the first intention is enough. Because there's no way you cannot have the intention. When you have suhoor, when you eat suhoor, why are you having suhoor? To fast. So the intention is clearly there, as what Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned previously. But now, what is the problem and what is the benefit of the difference of opinion in this issue? What is the main problem here? And that is, if an individual sleeps after Salatul Asr, for example, and he wakes up after Fajr. Is his Siyam, is his fasting that coming day valid or not? This is the problem, yes or no? According to the first opinion, is his fasting valid? Huh? No, because he didn't make his intention before Fajr. But according to the second opinion of the Maliki, is it valid? Yes. Huh? What's the correct opinion? And the answer to that shubha, that misconception or issue, is that we mention his intention is what? Continuous. It doesn't go by sleeping. We don't have any proof to say that his intention goes by what? Sleeping. It's continuous. Just as long as he doesn't do something that stops him from fasting, like traveling, or if he's sick and so forth, and then he fasts again. So the correct opinion is that it is what? You don't have to do it for every single day. You don't have to do it for every single day, okay? Alhamdulillah. Okay. The next hadith. The next hadith is an Aisha radiallahu anha. قالت دخل علي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات يوم فقال هل عندكم شيء قلنا لا قال فإني إذا صائم ثم تانا يوما آخر فقلنا أهدي لنا حيس فقال أرينيه فلقد أصبحت صائما فأكل فأصبحت صائما فأكل رواه مسلم. And that is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Umm al-Mu'mineen. She said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to see her one day. And then he said to her, do we have anything to eat? Do we have anything to eat? And she said, la. She said, no. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, okay, in that case I'm fasting. In that case I'm fasting. And then he came another day. And then she said to him when he came that day that they had received a gift, hais. And hais is nowadays like flour and dates mixed together. That's what it's called nowadays. Flour and dates mixed together. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, show me it. Yani show me the gift that was given. Because I started today fasting. And then she saw him eat afterwards. She saw him eat afterwards. Rawahu Muslim is narrated in Sahih Muslim. The first point of this hadith is that the fasting that's intended here is the sunnah fast, not the obligatory fast. That's the first point of this hadith. The second point of this hadith is that it shows that it is permissible to start fasting after Fajr with the intention of fasting after Fajr for non-obligatory fasts. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, what do we have today? And she said, what? We don't have anything. We don't have what? Anything. So then he said, okay, I'm fasting. So then his intention started then. So his intention started after Fajr. Yes or no? Yes. So that's a proof that for non-obligatory fast, it's permissible for you to make your intention after Fajr. It's not obligatory to do it before, as it is for the obligatory fast, like the fast of Ramadan or the fast that you have to make up. Okay? A sub-issue with this is, there is a condition. There is what? A condition. And that is that you mustn't have eaten before. Because in this hadith, it's clear that the Prophet ﷺ hadn't what? Eaten. So the condition is, in a sunnah fast, if you start fasting, for example, dhuhr, it's dhuhr, and you start fasting that sunnah fast at dhuhr, the condition is that you mustn't have anything before it that nullifies the fast, like sexual relation, drinking, or eating. Ma yakhwan? Okay. Next benefit number three that's taken from this hadith is the permissibility for someone who's of noble position to, when asking a question, you can just say no. The permissibility of somebody who's of noble position. If he asks you a question, you can just say what? No. As in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, Hal indakum shay? And what did Aisha say? No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. What did she just say? No. She just said what? No. And who's the Ashraful Khalq? Who's the most noble of mankind? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she said no. And it's not a form of what? Disrespect. It's not a form of disrespect. So husbands, if the wife says no, she doesn't say yes, sir. She doesn't have to say no, sir. She doesn't have to say what? No, sir. And that's one of the benefits of this hadith. It's one of the benefits of this hadith. The second or fourth benefit that's taken from this hadith is the legislation of accepting gifts, even if it's food. The legislation of accepting gifts, even if it's food. As Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that some people shun this. They say, oh, food, I don't want it. They want something like a phone or iPad, what is it, iPad 15 now? I'm still on 2. iPad 15 or anything. If it's not a gift like that, they don't consider it as a gift. But yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was given hais. Simple. Which is just dates mixed with flour. And because he took the gift, what did he do? Did he just say, oh, no, he what? Ate it. He stopped fasting to eat it. So shows that it's not a small gift. It's an important gift as is other types of gifts. Now, the next benefit that's taken from this hadith is the permissibility to stop your sunnah fast. It's the permissibility if you're fasting a sunnah fast, not obligatory. If you're fasting a sunnah fast, it's permissible for you to stop that fast during the day. But the ulama have made a shart, a condition. And that's also taken from this hadith. And that is that there must be a reason. It's not a sin if you break it with no reason, but it's better that there must be what? A reason. Otherwise, it's disliked to stop. And that reason can be, for example, you receive a gift, like the Prophet ﷺ received a gift. So if somebody comes, you're fasting, and he brings food for you, you're going to say, no, akhi, no. Sheikh Muthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, you eat the food. Why? Because it not only is it halal, but also it softens the heart of the person who gave you the gift. And it makes them happy that they fed you. And it increases the muhabba and increases the what? Hadu tuhabu. Give gifts and love would increase amongst you. And plus it's not an obligatory fast. So he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, that at that situation that is shows the permissibility of breaking your fast for a specific reason, whether it be you being given a gift. And also another reason, it could be if you're tired. If you're what? Tired. For example, you start fasting on a Monday and it's difficult for you. It's permissible for you to what? Break your fast. But also, but that, without a shadow of a doubt, if you can fast on that Monday, it is better for you to fast. It is better for you to fast. And that's, inshallah, the last part. Okay, and that is that basically for the nawafil fast, those fasts which is not obligatory, like you just want to do some extra good deeds, the sunnah fast, it's permissible for you to stop fasting. No. For example, let's say it's a Monday or a Thursday. Yeah, you want to fast so you can get extra reward. And you've been fasting from Fajr, and then Dhuhr comes and somebody gives you a gift. Somebody invites you to come and eat. It's permissible for you to go and eat and break your fast. Because it's not an obligatory fast. And likewise, if, for example, you're tired, and obviously taken from this hadith, and if you're tired or it's hardship, it's also permissible for you to break your fast. Okay. Min bab al-awla. Because if it's permissible for accepting a gift, it's obviously then permissible for you to break fast if you're finding it what? Difficult. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillah bil alamin.